Alrighty then. So you should have received a handout that we'll be using to guide us through together. And I've not taught this content before, so you'll be helping me refine it. When I ask questions, I genuinely want you to respond. These are not rhetorical questions. If they're rhetorical, I'll let you know, okay? Because I'd really like us to interact on these topics. A lot of what I tell you today is going to be review, but I hope to reframe what we review and help us look at some previously understood truths in a different light. So I went to two different colleges for my undergraduate. I was at one school long enough to meet my wife, and then I moved and finished school. But I, in my first 2 years of college, I was liberal arts program. So I took a music appreciation course and an art appreciation course. And I already had a pretty good background in classical music. My mother always had it around. But I didn't know anything official about art. Beyond, I like that or I don't like that. And I remember the experience of getting partway through my art appreciation course and then going to a museum and seeing things I hadn't seen, right? And therefore enjoying things I could not have enjoyed before the course. Right? And what I really want to cover with you today is that that dynamic, in my estimation, applies to life. But today we're going to specifically apply it to the development of spiritual disciplines for Christian disciples. All right? And the big idea is that the more focused attention you give to God and His ways, the more joy and pleasure you'll have in living with God. Kind of makes sense, right? So I want us to unpack that concept in the next several hours, and I want you to help me do that. And it'll be most effective the more you can think through your present and future pursuits of these things. You'll see on the document you have that I've just kind of come up with a slightly different title because of that focus, God, Good Habits for God's Joy. Good Habits for God's Joy. And I want us to explore that together. So to put it in the form of a question, how can the practice of spiritual disciplines increase our joy in God? Now, the presumption in that is twofold. One is that they will, or they could. And the second presumption is that all or most of us in the room have practiced spiritual disciplines joylessly. Or am I talking to the wrong group? Okay? And some of us have even developed a negative attitude about disciplines because they've become associated in our hearts with tedium and obligation and not with joy and not with delight and not with life. So if that's you, then I hope to undermine that. And if that's not you, I hope to prevent it for you because that is not how this is supposed to work. So let's start with this. List or name some of the spiritual disciplines you've learned and practiced. So I actually want you to do that. If you've got your own notebook or if you want to use the back side of the paper, we hand it to you. List 3 to 5 disciplines you've practiced in the name of knowing God and His ways. Okay? And nothing is too obvious. Write down the most obvious. And then if you have some disciplines you think might be less universal and more unique to your situation, you can write those down too. Question, and this is one I'd like us to discuss as a group just a little bit. And by discuss, I mean for you to give exemplary answers from your own experience. Looking at your list, and you don't have to name the discipline unless it's helpful for giving your answer. How helpful have you found these for your enjoyment of God and His ways? And I frame the question that way because most of us are going to say more and less, right? But I'm interested in a little more detail, like what has been and what hasn't been helpful if the objective of a spiritual discipline is to enjoy God and His ways. So maybe we should start. Let's do just a representative list. Popcorn style, let's name 4, 5, 6. What spiritual disciplines first came to mind?
Prayer.
Daily Bible reading. Scripture memory. What else? Yeah, church attendance, corporate worship.
Tithing,
yeah, be a spiritual discipline or any kind of regular giving. What else?
Waking up earlier.
Okay, yeah. Arranging our schedule to make room for these, absolutely.
Meditation
on Scripture and on the things of God, good. All right, so this is the kind of list we're talking about, right? Some of the other classic disciplines include silence, solitude, ministry to the poor is considered a spiritual discipline for those of us that have more than subsistence provision for ourselves. Okay, so of those you've practiced, how's it gone for you if the measure of success is enjoying God and His ways? That may not be a simple answer, but I'll give you time to answer it however you wish. How's that gone for you? Please, not everyone at once.
Sometimes really good, and sometimes not so great.
Yeah. And can you detect any pattern for that, or does it seem kind of random? Right. All right. Anybody want to own that one? That has described my experience as well. Okay. Good. What's another description of your experience with this? I learned about myself, by the way, the only way I could be consistent with daily devotions is to do it a variety of ways. I can't do it the same way for months at a time. I'm not quite as spontaneous as Bo, and everyone thinks spontaneity when they think of Bo, but I'm not quite as spontaneous as Bo, but I have maybe 4 or 5 routines that I rotate because otherwise I won't be consistent. So that's been some of my experience. All right, what else? Anyone else with a response to the question, Jeff? What's Tozer's statement? The most important thing about a man is what comes to his mind when he hears the word God. We hold, I'm paraphrasing, not quoting, we hold many conceptions of God that are unworthy of Him. And we end up worshiping an idol that we call God because it's not who He really is. So what I want us to do is to learn today some ways to assess that experience that I think we agree is common for us all, and to know how to respond to it as we face it, okay? So I have 2 big ideas that I want us to cover in this first session. And what I'm going to do is to, as we go along today, I'm going to have, you know, some scripture references. But what I'd love for you to do is to think of others. So jot them down, look them up, and when we have discussion time later, if you think of other scriptures that support or cast a different light on what I'm saying, let's bring those to bear as well, okay? So the first thing I tell you might be the only controversial one I tell you. God is always and inherently happy, and thus the source of our joy. God is always and inherently happy, and thus the source of our joy. And this goes directly to the point Jeff made. Tomorrow's message will be all about this point. I'm not going to try to develop it fully today. But if God is a happy God, then your life with Him is very different than if He's not. Okay? So even as a hypothetical, can you go that far with me? If God is always happy, then to have access to that God, to be given revelation about that God, to be invited into partnership with that God, will be a joyful experience. Will it not? And so, if God is a happy God, that would be a really important thing to know. Interestingly, when we study the attributes of God, we seldom talk about His happiness. We don't think about God's happiness. So I want you to look with me at two texts in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:11 is the first one. And we're going to get a running start at it because it's all one sentence. And we're going to start reading at verse 9, but we're aiming for verse 11. Everybody there? Paul says, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, so it may be a little different than yours. We know that the law is not meant for a righteous person, but for the lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinful, for the unholy and irreverent, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral and homosexuals, for slave traders, liars, perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound teaching that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which was entrusted to me. Now that's a mouthful. But the clause I want you to pay attention to is the sound teaching that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God. That word blessed ought by all rights to be translated happy. The word is makarios. It means to be congratulated. It means happy. Now, in our old, like with King James in 1611, blessed or blessed, this use of it was a synonym with happy. And for some reason, happy just doesn't sound reverent. So our translators consistently use blessed instead of happy. And if you want to be clear about the meaning, I think happy is the better term. And notice that Paul ties God's happiness into two important concepts to Paul and to all of Scripture. First of all, the gospel. And second of all, his glory. Yeah. Right? So it's the gospel concerning the glory of the happy God. Now, that's a horse of a different color, isn't it? The gospel we believe and proclaim is the gospel about the glory of God. But the glory of God includes his happiness. He's happy like none other. And he's eternally happy, and he's inherently happy. He needs no outside stimulus to make him happy. He has been delighted in being God for eternity. You should look happier while I'm telling you this. This is who God is. And we do not habitually believe that about him. Is that a fair statement? And our translations have not helped us. There are numerous places. Is it Matthew 23 at the end of the parable where Jesus says to those who have been judged well at the final judgment, enter into the blessedness, the happiness of your Father? Right? Yep. And when... If you know that God has the attribute of happiness, now you start to see it even when other terms are used. Right? So like that wonderful passage in Zephaniah 3, where God is delighting over us and dancing with joy because of us. And when we're told, is that 3:17, 3:14, describes his people with four different words describing joy, gladness, happiness, right? Because God's happiness is part of his covenantal relationship with his people, and it's contagious.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So the worshipers of the one and only God, who also happens to be inherently and eternally happy, ought to have joy as the predominant theme of their life. We can say a lot more about it, and I will say much more tomorrow, okay? But I want to follow up on that, and this is an area where you might think of some passages that we could talk about in a moment. But here is, in combination with the first concept, this is mobeta. God gladly and freely shares his happiness with us. Now, what if God were happy but stingy? Which, by the way, no one could fault him. What if God were inherently happy, but inherently stingy? But he's not. He's just as generous as he is happy. He wants his creation to be happy. He wants his people to be happy. He shares his happiness primarily by offering us himself. Now, do you know any, like, congenitally happy people? And how do you normally leave their presence? I'm not talking about silly people. I'm talking about happy people. How do you leave their presence? Buoyed? Encouraged? Delighted? Like, on your worst day, 15 minutes with the right person can get you through it. Imagine having constant access as a child to a father of the inherently, eternally generous, happy God. And you do. Because God shares his happiness by offering us relationship with himself.
That's good.
Right? Like, he wants you to be happy more than you want to be happy. He is more invested in your delight and in your joy than you've ever dreamed of being yourself. This gospel is better than you think. Now, just to break this out a little bit, how do we know God? I mean, on what grounds do we say that God has shared himself with us? God loved the world so that he, what? Gave his only begotten Son. That whoever trusts in him would not perish, but have the eternal, delighted, happy, blessed life of God. God gives us himself in everything we know about his Son. God further gives us himself in the gift of his abiding presence by his Spirit. God has enveloped us through the covenant with him, through Christ, in his joy. What else could he do to make his happiness available to such as we are? This is our God. This is who sought us and found us and made us his own. This is who we claim to live for and to live with. And if we believed that, we just couldn't do some of what we're doing right now. Attitudinally, habitually, practically, agreed? I mean, I don't know where your repentance needs to be, but I'm pretty sure there is some. Because God is better than you're treating him. Right? So that's what today is about. Today is about aligning our lives to treat God as the happy, generous God he is. And to quit treating him as if he were grouchy and stingy. Or to quit treating him as if he were provisionally happy or generous. It's his default mode. Right? And as we move along, I hope you will join me in seeing the immense practicality of these things. So let's talk about, on your page, interaction 2. What difference does it make, or would it make, to your approach to life to know that God is generously happy? So while I'm talking the last 15 minutes, what's going through your mind about your life? What does, maybe you've experienced some of this, maybe this vision of God has already started to change you. And that would be a really good report, right? But you can also start to see what would, right? If I really believed this, what would change? So here's what I wanted to do, want you to do. And some of you are going to hate it. Tough. I want you to find 3 or 4 other people. Circle up, arrange yourselves, and I want you to discuss that question, and then we're going to come back and talk about it in a large group setting. Okay. Okay, so I'm interested in, you're certainly free to share something you said in your group, but I'm really interested in something you heard from someone else in your group that gave you insight on this, all right? So what was said in your group that you think is helpful for answering this question? What does or could be different if you believed more fully that God is a generously happy God? What are some things that came out of your group that would be helpful to the whole group?
Want me rabbit trailing?
Sure.
Okay.
God's steady state is this happiness. Our steady state, broken people in a fallen world, is discontent and all that goes with that, right? Yeah. So we could rework that into what could more awareness of God's generous happiness is my discontent would have a place to go. Right? How do you recalibrate from your natural tendency to discontentment? Where are you going to go to set that right? So, yeah, it's good insight. Good. What else? Yes, sir. One of the things I'm learning to do in my devotional reading of Scripture is to be really intentional to ask, what does this Scripture make me want? So that my prayer is fueled by what the Scripture makes me want. So a scripture like that 1 Timothy 1 passage makes me want to know this happy God, right? And, yeah, good. Anyone else? Something you heard in your group that you think would be helpful to the whole group? I'll be spending more time on this tomorrow, but in 1 Timothy 6, and I'll just give you the reference and read it to you so you don't have to look it up for sake of time, but 1 Timothy 6:15, Paul's making one of these great doxological statements that he tends to make. And listen to what he says. He is the blessed, Makarios, happy. He is the happy and only sovereign. That's top billing, right?
Yeah.
Of the attributes of God. In this list, he is the happy and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. Now that whole sentence is a marvelous description of the holiness of God, right? There's no other being like him in the universe. And in that list, happiness gets top billing. And why not? If you're the only sovereign, King of kings, Lord of lords, you dwell in inapproachable light, you're immortal, why wouldn't you be happy? Right? So it's unfortunate that we're so uncomfortable with that language. I think in our vernacular, happy seems superficial. Does that make sense? The word happy, the connotative meanings tend toward the superficial. And in church, we even distinguish between happiness and joy, which biblically is unfounded in terms of colloquial use of language. I get it. My pastor makes that distinction a lot, and he's not a heretic. But biblically, if you carry that into your reading of Scripture, you'll miss that joy and happiness mostly are overlapping circles in Scripture. So known as the etymological fallacy. It also has to do, you know, like it or not, it has to do with more recent history of ideas where Sigmund Freud and Immanuel Kant and other thinkers redefined happiness away from the classical view. So like Aristotle understood this better than most evangelical Christians do. Aristotle explains happiness more biblically than most evangelical Christians would. And that was the classical view. And then more modern thinkers who didn't consider God all that relevant for the way humans live needed a different way to talk about happiness. And they did. And I've just given you two of many examples. So, okay. I'm going to recommend two books to you if what I've said so far intrigues you. Randy Alcorn has written a book called Happiness. And if you know his non-fictional writing, you know it's very thorough and for me very helpful. He helped me grasp more fully this concept. Another is one of John Piper's lesser known books called The Pleasures of God, which he wrote subsequent to Desiring God, but he called the rightful prequel to Desiring God. So I can recommend those two books to you highly. Randy Alcorn, Alcorn. And so yeah, those will, they're the tone of each book is a little different. But, and I think Piper's is a little more focused on numerous biblical texts, and that is true of like one section of Alcorn's book, and he kind of fleshes it out in the other sections a little more than Piper does. So the combination of the two is really helpful if this is a paradigm shift you need help making. I'd recommend that to you. Okay, well, we're going to take a 10-minute break.